Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. And thank you that you are a God that loves us. And Father, we do. We worship your holy name. Not because you continue to bless us or will bless us, but Father, you are God, and you are worthy of all honor and praise that's due to you. And so Father, in this moment, we come before you and just lay everything at your feet. Just the busyness and the chaos of this season, all of our emotions, our worries, our frustrations, our doubts, Father, we just lay that everything at the foot of the cross and say, here we are this morning. And that, Father, as we begin to interact with your word, that Father, we can't help but be changed by it. That we take away nothing more and nothing less than exactly what you have in store for us, Father. And that we honor you and glorify your name. We thank you. We love you. In your awesome holy name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, thank you for being here this morning. Please pray for my voice. Excuse the water on stage. Been having a cough all week and hoping it holds out through two sermons. Hope you've been enjoying the cold and rain, the cold and wet. For those who don't know, Randy has had his feet in the sand in Cancun all weekend. And so he is did a wedding up there, and so when he gets back, be sure you razz him pretty good. That worked out perfectly for him. But we're glad that you're here this morning. I'm excited about the opportunity to kind of speak and to work through some of this morning. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 1, and I started a new series out at North Campus this morning. And this is the first part of that series, but about standing up, standing out, standing in God's promise and standing in the midst of trials and the fire and all that stuff. And so we're going to be in Daniel chapter 1, and so you'll hear the first part of that series, and then at North Campus we'll be preaching the second part of that series next week, and then we're letting out a little bit early so that we can come over here and join y'all in the Christmas musical next week. But we're going to be in Daniel chapter 1, and so to give you a little bit of background here, is King Nebuchadnezzar. I know we've talked about King Nebuchadnezzar before, touched on him the last time I preached through Haggai. So, King Nebuchadnezzar, he came in and he destroyed Jerusalem. But not only did he destroy Jerusalem, but he destroyed the temple. And not only did he destroy the temple, but he destroyed the instruments of worship. And he was set on destroying the Jews and destroying their present state. But not just that, he wanted to go a step further and he wanted to destroy their future. And so what we see here in Scripture is that King Nebuchadnezzar came before his leaders and said, I want you to bring me the best, the sharpest, the brightest young men of nobility, and I want you to bring them to me. And he promised that for 3 years he was going to train them, indoctrinate them, build them up, and then put them in places in leadership and power within the Babylonian government. And so he just not wanted to destroy Jerusalem, but he wanted to destroy their future as well. You see, these young men were the sons of nobility. They were the sons of the leaders, and so what better way than to destroy the future than to capture them, take them from their own, and to indoctrinate them in the Babylonian government. And so we're going to be in Daniel chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 3 and kind of work our way forward in some of this. So in verse 3, it starts out, it says, then the king commanded Ashpenaz, let's hope his friends called him Ash, but Ash, then the king commanded Ash, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Verse 5, it says, the king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar, he wanted the very best. You see, he wanted the future of Israel. He wanted the future leaders. He wanted the smartest. And he gathered them up. He says, we want these young men to speak like us. We want them to live like us. We want them to eat like us. We want to indoctrinate them and make them one of us, and so that one day they will not become the future of Israel, but instead they will become the future and the leaders and advise the king in their new homeland. And see, this is not too far-fetched from how Satan works today. You see, just like them, just like these young men who have traveled over 1,000 miles, and they're now living in a foreign land under a foreign government, we as children of God, see, this is not our home, that one day we will be called home and honor Him and glorify God and worship Him for all eternity. And so you see, Satan works in our lives the same way, that as we live here on earth, he tries to indoctrinate us into to the ways of the world and to begin to make compromises and to begin to eat and live and like others. And so what happened here is that King Nebuchadnezzar gave these young men a lower standard to live by. You see, they had this standard that was presented to them through the scripture, through the Jewish law, the Jewish custom that said, this is the standard by which you live. And then Nebuchadnezzar came in and said, no, we're going to change all that. We're going to live by this lower standard. And we as Christians are attacked by the same way through Satan of living by this lower standard. You see, we call them kind of like sort of Christians, kind of Christians, these cultural Christians that come into the world and say, all right, I'm a Christian, but how much can I live in this world? How much can I be of this world? How much can I enjoy this world and still call myself a Christian? And the problem is that the church, we have created this issue because we have lowered the standard of what it means to be a Christian. We have lowered the standard and said, hey, if you simply believe these things, then you're good. That you're good to go. And so we have lowered the standard of what it means, when in reality the scripture says that narrow is the path. Few are the ones. But we've lowered their standard and said, this is all that it takes. And it says, and you cannot be this cultural Christian, this sort of Christian, this kind of low standard Christian, and expect to have spiritual success in this world. And expect to be used by God in this world. You cannot be this sort of Christian and expect to have victory against temptation in the darkness of this world and against sin. You see, it's just like you can't go to the gym. You can't go to the gym once a year and say, okay, I'm fit. You can't tell your spouse once a year that you love them and expect to have a healthy marriage. You can't go to church 1 hour a week and say, okay, I fulfilled my spiritual obligations. I'm good. I have checked off my Christian box for the week. I've been to church. You cannot go to church for 1 hour a week and say, all right, I am spiritually healthy. You see, you have to make the presence of God a priority in your life. On a daily basis, you have to choose. I'm going to seek Him. I am going to depend upon Him. I'm going to be fed and renewed by the Holy Spirit, by the gospel, by the scripture. I'm going to pour in and I'm going to seek God's will and God's guidance for my life. You see, it is a daily process. And too often as Christians, we treat it as a weekly process. Some we even treat it as kind of this yearly process. And so I'm going to show up on the important Sundays. I'm going to show up when some things are going on. I'm just going to show up, a couple Sundays a month. And think that and that's the standard that we have created. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul said this. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Verse 13, it says, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. This theme of standing up for what is right, standing up for in God's will in this new standard, and saying that, and if you're not standing out, then the chances are you are blending into this world. You see, when you truly follow Christ, you will be different. When you truly follow Christ and submit to His will and to honor Him and to submit to His authority and what He's calling you to do, when you truly do that, then you can't help but be different. You can't help but be set apart. And that's what we're going to be looking at today into Daniel's life. So we're going to fast forward in verse 6. Verse 6 through 7. Daniel chapter 1 says, among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel, he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah, he called Shadrach. Mishael, he called Meshach. And Azariah, he called Abednego. So King Nebuchadnezzar, he not only did he pull them out of their land, transplant them over 1,000 miles away, but he gave them new names. He stripped them of their identity. Now, these men were probably only about 12 to 15 years old. 12 to 15 years old. Junior high, maybe freshman. And not only did he conquer their homeland, they pulled them out of their families. They moved them over 1,000 miles away. And now they have completely stripped their identity. And the question is why? Why did King Nebuchadnezzar rename them? Well, it's easy because, you see, their names were tied to the worship of God. Their names were tied to the worship of God. And so by changing their identity, there was this hope of changing of who they were, who they answered to, and gave them pagan names instead. And so he changed their homeland, he changed their family, he changed their identity, and now he's beginning to change their diet. And he's going to offer them, he wants them to eat from the king's table. What the king ate, from the king's food, from the king's wine. Now, many of you would be looking at this and say, that's a pretty good deal. I mean, these young men have been moved, transplanted over 1,000 miles away, and now they get to eat some of the best food. And many of us would look at this and say, hey, that's God working in my life there. That worked out pretty good. But see, what was happening here is that they were being asked to cross the line. You see, there was this standard that they had in their life. There was a standard they were called to honor God, even in the food that they ate, and not to eat food that had been offered to idols and pagan gods. And so there was this line. And they wanted to honor God in all of that. And so we're going to be in verse 8. This is kind of the key of what we're looking at today. In verse 8 it says, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself, themselves. Now, can you imagine just for a moment? Here they are. They've been taken from their homeland. They moved over 1,000 miles away. Their identities have been stripped of them. And they're being offered to eat like a king. And it says here that Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself. And the key word there is resolved. You see, Daniel just, he didn't fight back when his name was changed. He didn't fight back when they were taken from their homeland, where their name was changed. Daniel finally took a stance, and he stood up when he says, no, this dishonors God. You can take away my name. I understand. Hey, I know who I am. I'm going to continue to worship God, whether you rename me or not. I know who I am. I know my identity. And I am secure in that. But see, Daniel took a stand when it came time when they were asked to defy God. And the great thing is when he says resolved. What this means is that David had made a decision before it was time to make the decision. David had made a decision. He had predetermined what his response was going to be. He drew a line in the sand before he was ever asked to cross that line. You see, and when you don't have that standard in your life, you begin to make compromises. When you don't have this standard in your life that God has called you to, and you don't identify that standard and make a commitment to that standard, then you're going to begin to make compromises when it comes time when that standard is called into question. You're going to begin to make compromises, whatever that may be. Tithing. You see, God has called us to a standard, but when we don't have that standard in our life, we look at it and say, you know what, I'm going to tithe next week. Or I'm going to give this small portion. Or you know what, we can start tithing the month after that. What is that standard that God has placed in your life? You know, when Lindsay and I, when we first got married and we were trying to figure out this whole married life thing, and we were trying to figure out finances and melding two bank accounts together and you know, is she spending too much of my money, or am I spending too much of her money, or, you know, we're trying to figure all that out. And the thing that suffered in that time was our giving. When we first got married, we didn't give like we should have. You see, we didn't have this standard in our life, and so it came down to it. It's like, oh, well, you know, we'll give this small portion, we'll get caught up next month. Sound familiar? Until finally Lindsay and I came to this point where it says, you know what, we are disobeying God, we are dishonoring God with our finances, with what he's blessed us with. You see, because we didn't go into it with this standard and lay this standard out in the very beginning of our marriage, we began to make compromises when it came time. When it came time to make that choices, we began to compromise because there was no standard there. And so we sat down and we said, you know what? This is the standard. Every paycheck, we're going to sit down and we're going to go ahead and take that money out for the church. The very beginning. And then once we take that out, it's the very first check that you write, and too often it's the very last. And so every time we get paid, we come together and say, okay, this much is going. This much is God's. We're going to set that aside. Now, where do the bills come into play in all this? Where does our now we begin to develop our budget out of that. It was incredible to see that as soon as we started doing that, it just seemed like money started going further and able to set more away and able to use more money to bless others. But without that standard, there's going to be compromise. Maybe it's serving in the church. And what happens is that as Christians, we have this low standard. And the standard is I just have to pray this prayer and be baptized, and that's it. When God is calling us to a much higher standard. And so when it comes to serving, what is that standard in your life of saying, you know what, I'm going to serve the church. I'm going to serve the people around me. I'm going to be involved in ministry. What is the standard in your life for discipleship? You see, it's not over once you pray the prayer. It's not over, you know, once you get baptized. But you see, we are called to grow and mature in Christ, to go and make other disciples, not just become a disciple, but to go and make other disciples who make disciples. And so when it comes to discipleship, what is the standard in your life? What is the commitment? If I'm going to be involved in a small group, I'm going to teach others and me myself, I'm going to be discipled and I'm going to disciple others. What is the standard? Families, when it comes to children, when it comes to sports, easily sports and academics can just take over a family. Families, what is the standard when it comes to that? What is it? What is the standard when it comes to kids being involved in all these extracurricular activities that begin to take away from the church? And you need to go into it and say, this is the standard, that we're going to be committed as a family to church and to discipleship, and begin to fit sports in around that. You know, we have marriages that are suffering, growing apart. Spouses, what is the standard in your marriage? What is the standard that God has called us to? And when you don't have one, and you begin to, we grew apart and kind of stopped loving each other. The best is, I deserve to be happy. I hear it all the time. And the thing is and I want to challenge you, the thing is that God doesn't promise you happiness. He's called you to a commitment that you've made, and to hold true to that commitment. And so if you begin to look at your life and you see where something is suffering or you're struggling, or chances are there's a lack of a standard there. There's a lack of turning that over to Christ and understanding what that standard is and what you've called to, and making a godly choice that honors Him in that. If you don't have that standard, you're going to begin to compromise every time. Verse 12 through 15. It says, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youth who eat the king's food be observed by you. And deal with your servants according to what you see, so that he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate at the king's food. That's my problem. I eat too many vegetables. I'm fatter in flesh. You see, I want you to look at I want you to watch the wisdom of Daniel here. You see, Daniel didn't create this big scene. No, with love and compassion, he said, look, let me present a different plan to you while respecting authority. You see, you can stand up for what is right, but you can stand up in the wrong way. Not only is it about standing up for what is right, but it is about standing up in the wrong way. It is about standing up in the right way. And if you want to see what the wrong way is, then you just need to get on Facebook. You need to get on social media and see how people lash out. And see, Christians are guilty of loading truth into a gun and just shooting people with it and just slaying people with the truth. And we think, oh, I'm right, I have the truth. And and it's sad to see. You know, you look no further than this political, than the election cycle. And see how it plays out on social media, and people take it so personal about who their candidate is. People take it so personal about what their political party is. And we begin to lose sight that all of that is trivial in the grand scheme of things. You see, we have been called to a much higher standard. And see, in the end, no matter what happens, God is in control. God is in control no matter what. And we have a tendency to lose focus of that, and we take it so personal when it comes to politics and the economy and all this stuff out there. And the problem is that we begin to lose our witness. That we lash out on people about stuff that doesn't matter in the grand scheme of things, and then we no longer have influence over that person. That even if we did share the gospel with them, chances are they wouldn't listen because we've already turned them away. You see, God didn't say, go and be right. He said to love, to show compassion, to show mercy and grace, to love out of truth. You see, it's both love and truth. And we go out and we just want to be right. And we begin to damage our witness. You see, everybody gets so passionate, especially in this election cycle. God didn't promise you a Second Amendment right. God didn't promise you a First Amendment right. And don't get me wrong, I thoroughly enjoy my Second Amendment, right? But see, God didn't promise those things. What he did promise is his gospel, his will, and his plan for eternity. And you see, we get caught up in everything else that doesn't matter in the grand scheme of things, that we lose focus of what does matter. And we begin to lose our witness in the world. And so having this standard of not only what we're standing up for, but how we stand up in the right way. In verse 19, it says this. It says, and the king spoke with him, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. Verse 20, it says, in every matter of wisdom and understanding, about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all of his kingdom. You see, they took a stand. It didn't matter when they took them from their home. It didn't matter when they took their identity from them. But when it came time to cross that line of to be obedient or disobedient before God, they chose obedience. Even when it was tough. You see, if you go into it without a standard, then you're going to be looking at this and put yourself in Daniel's shoes. You're going to look at this and say, this is a blessing from God. We get to eat the very best food and drink the very best wine. And if without that standard, you look at that as a blessing of God, but with that standard, you understand that this is not what God has in store. And so they stood up for what they stood up, they took a stand, and God used them for his glory. You see, had they compromised, nothing historic would have happened here. That in that moment, something so trivial is eating some food. That because they took a stand for what is right, they had the opportunity to glorify God and to advise the king and to be put into places of leadership so they could continue to honor God. But here's the thing, that if in this small decision, if they chose to compromise, chances are there never would have been a Daniel chapter 2. Never would have been a Daniel chapter 3. But it's something as small as what kind of food to eat. There was a standard that they were called to, and they said, you know what, we're not going to waver on that. And because they stood up for what is right, God used them. See, we don't stand up to make a statement. We stand up because we have been called apart. We have called to be different. And see, you have to understand what that standard is. You have to spend time in God's word. You have to spend time seeking his will and his guidance. Because as we said before, just because something seems good does not mean it is of God. Just because something is good doesn't mean it's of God. And so I want to encourage you, Maybe your marriage is in shambles. I want to encourage you to, when you leave here this morning, to come together as a spouse and say, what is that standard for our marriage? And I'm not talking about some legalistic thing where, all right, I'm going to tell you I love you five times a day. No, that standard is that my spouse is going to be felt loved. My spouse is, I'm going to be the spiritual leader of my household, men. That when things get tough, I tell people all the time in counseling that love is saying, I will, even if you won't. And the problem is our relationships, our marriage have just become thrown away and think, you know what, I deserve something better. I'm going to move on. What is the standard for your family? What is the standard for your kids? What is your standard for your commitment to what God has called you to do, for discipleship, for growing in Christ? Because without those, you're going to begin to compromise. Without those, you're going to have this low standard, and you think that you've arrived, that you've done what you need to do, when God has called you to so much more. That by taking a stand for what God has called you to do, He can begin to reach the people around you. That you can go and make disciples and share the gospel. But here's the thing, that without Christ, life right now is as good as it gets. You see, our hope, our prayer is that you leave for this morning with an understanding of what it means to be a Christian. It's not this low standard of, just recite this prayer. You ask a lot of people, well, what does it mean, what does it mean to be a Christian? Oh, I believe who Christ is, He rose again. The thing is, Satan believes all that same thing. It's about submitting ourselves to Him, about understanding that it's just not about going to heaven one day. It's not about needing a Savior for the future, but I need a Savior for the day. I need a Savior for my sin today. I need a Savior for my sin tomorrow. My marriage needs a Savior. The decisions I make, I need a Savior, because without Him, I am truly lost. And coming to the understanding that I am truly and utterly lost without Him, and feeling remorse over sin and repentance and saying, God, I trust in You. I give You it all. I submit myself to You. And to understand when you call Him Lord, that means you submit all to Him. Our hope and our prayer that you leave here this morning with that kind of understanding of who Christ is and the standard that He's called us to. Will you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You that You love us, not because we're lovable, because You are God and You are good and You are gracious. Father, this morning we pray as we lay everything at the foot of the cross, that Father, You would convict us of sin in our life, that Father, You would convict us and give us a desire for holiness, that You give us a satiety for sin in our life, no matter how small it is, and that we would simply respond to who You are. We thank You, Heavenly Father. In Your awesome and holy name we pray. Amen. In these next few moments, we want to ask you to simply respond to who Christ is. That can look like a couple different things. Maybe it's right where you're seated. You spend time in prayer of conviction, of coming before God and say, God, I am sorry. I repent of my sin. And man, I submit to You. I submit to Your authority. I desire holiness. Maybe that means you're just sitting right where you're at, and you gather your spouse, maybe your kids around you, and just pray over them. Say, God, I haven't been the husband or the wife that You've called me to be. And right here, right now, I'm putting a stake in the ground and saying, God, I'm going to be obedient to You. The standard that You've placed in my life. Maybe that means that next few moments as we sing, it's not just repeating the words up on the screen, but it's truly crying out from the depths of your soul of praising His name for who He is and glorifying Him and worshiping Him. Whatever it may be, the next few moments are an opportunity for you to respond who Christ is. I'm going to be up here at the front. We have pastors up here at the front. If you have questions about what it means to have a relationship with Christ, we'd love nothing more than for you to come forward. Maybe you just need somebody to pray with you. We want to invite you to come forward and simply respond. Will you stand up this morning and sing and worship.